Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 1. One thing to note, even as we begin this reading, we talked about this in the series on Deuteronomy. You'll remember that the city of Jerusalem was actually located within the boundaries of the tribe of Benjamin, not the tribe of Judah. And so the very first verse bears a little bit of a reference to that. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakkerem. For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. I've likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees, and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses, as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field nor walk by the way because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. I have set you as an assayer in a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. Some of you may have heard the old mind twister. You're walking down a road and you come to a fork in the road and you don't know which way to go. But at that fork in the road sit two brothers. One brother who always tells the truth and one brother who always lies. And you get to ask one question of these brothers. One question. And you can ask either brother you want. What will you ask? And you don't know which brother it is that tells the truth and which brother it is that tells the lie. How are you going to figure out which way to go? Well, the answer is that you ask the question, which way would your brother tell me to go? And then they will both tell you the lying way to go, and then you know to go the other direction. Well, Israel, in Jeremiah 6, finds herself at a crossroads. A crossroads, and they need to stop and get some direction. They need to stop and listen and figure out which way to go. And although Israel in this passage in verse 2 is referred to as a lovely and delicate woman, we find that Israel's pattern is much more like that of a man who will not stop and get directions, who even though they are on the wrong road, would rather continue on the wrong road indefinitely than have to stop and ask for help. I'll figure it out. And these people are speeding straight for the cliff of destruction. And God sends Jeremiah once again with a message to this people, reminding them, calling them, do you know where you're going? Do you know where this path that you're on is leading? Because I'll tell you where it's going to lead. It's going to lead to your destruction. And there's very specific, lots of particulars given in this chapter about the particular destruction that's going to come on their city. And God is urging them to be warned, to stop going the way in which you are going. And in the same way, God calls each one of us to examine the path that you are on and then to be warned. Because if you will not follow the followers of Jesus Christ, your soul will not find rest. I think the reality is, I said that there's a sense in which Jerusalem was lost. But there's a sense in which Jerusalem wasn't lost at all. They knew right what they wanted. And they were driving straight for it, straight down the path of wickedness. And we find that this was a nation of people who were bubbling over with wickedness. They exuded evil. Verse 7 uses the analogy. What's the analogy of verse 7? Of a fountain that bubbles up with water. So wickedness bubbles out of the people of Jerusalem. Kids, What happens if I shake this up? If I just shake and shake and shake, and then I open this up, what's going to happen? It's going to go everywhere, right? It'll just spray down. It's going to bubble over. Well, that's what Jerusalem was like. They were like a shaken up can of pop that just bubbled over with wickedness and with sin. They coveted and they had false dealings. That's what verse, That's what verse 13 tells us. Everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. What were the people of Jerusalem like? Well, they loved things. They wanted more things. They thought that more things would bring happiness to them. And so they were willing to do whatever it took to get those things for themselves. And so from the very outset, we get the clear idea, the clear understanding that there was something wrong with God's people. Are God's people supposed to bubble over like a fountain? Yes, they are. But we are to be filled with the Spirit. We're to bubble forth with the praise of God, with glorifying God, with the fruits of the Spirit. That's what's supposed to flow out of the lives of God's people. Instead, these people were known for their materialism, just like everyone else, for placing their trust in things. And they were lost, and they were wandering. Apparently, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in his first inaugural address, told the country, "We don't know where we are going, but we are on our way." We don't know where we're going, but we're on our way. And that was much the situation in Jerusalem. They did not know where they were going. They were lost, and yet they were well on their way. They were speeding along on their way to destruction. And it's as if they come now to those two brothers at the crossroad. And one of the brothers always lies to them. What brother is that? That's their false prophets who they've accumulated for themselves. And then the Lord continues to send true prophets to them who will tell them the true way to go. And they're getting these two sets of directions. And that's highlighted again in Jeremiah 6. The message of the false prophets was a message of peace, peace. You can keep sinning. There's no need for shame or embarrassment. Keep going the way you are going. It's a good road. It's a nice, smooth road. Verse 14, there's clear sailing ahead. They told the people, peace, peace. God doesn't mind. God doesn't care at all. It's okay. You have nothing to worry about. And notice how that's the message of these prophets, even though God had begun to inflict some judgment. It's as if a child comes in with a giant gash and needs to go to the emergency room for stitches. And instead we say, it's okay, we'll just put a little Band-Aid on that. This Band-Aid will take you, I see your arm is broken, it's bent, it's doubled over. But we have Band-Aids. We even have ones with Bugs Bunny on it. Don't worry. It's okay. Well, that was what these prophets said to the people. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And we hear a lot of this today. There is no God. There's no accountability. God isn't going to punish you. Don't worry about God. He won't bring any problems. And then verse 15. The message also from these false prophets, and what they had learned was that they could commit abominations. And they didn't need to be ashamed. Kids, do you know what it means to be embarrassed? Have you ever been doing something wrong and your parent walks into the room? And what's your natural reaction? To quick, hide it, stick it under the bed. Try to pretend it wasn't going on. Why do you do that? Well, it's because you're embarrassed. You're embarrassed that you've been caught. But this people have gotten to the point where they would openly commit wickedness, and they weren't embarrassed at all. They didn't even know how to blush, how to turn red in the face. And they weren't embarrassed about it. And the attitude was, look, there's no reason to be embarrassed. Where do we see this in our modern society? I think one place is with modern counselors and therapists who tell people, keep doing what you're doing. The problem that you have is the guilt that you're experiencing. You need to get over the guilt. The guilt, you know, that's your problem. The problem isn't the activities you're involved in. It's not what you're doing. You just need to get over these guilt feelings. I was talking to a lady recently. I was told by her therapist that she needs to get angry more. That she needs to learn to hate people. That's her problem. She's not nice enough to people. Or she's too nice to people. She needs to learn to distrust and to hate more people. And so, keep this idea of keep doing what you're doing. There's no need for embarrassment. We need more sin. That's what we need. And that was the message of these false prophets. In addition to that, verse 20 tells us that the application was that people so lacked in embarrassment that they thought that they could buy God off with some sacrifices. See, there was no shame over the actual sin that they had committed. They didn't have any desire to actually stop the activity, just a desire to appease God, like appeasing Him with a nice toy. Israel was like a cheating spouse who comes home with a bunch of flowers after cheating on their spouse and pretends that this is going to make it all better, that this will take care of everything, and then doesn't understand when God's not appeased by their sacrifices. What, wasn't it nice enough for you? What, you aren't happy with just some flowers? And, flowers ought to buy you off. But no, God was not pleased. So the children of Israel are at this crossroads. And one possibility, one message that they're hearing is, keep going on the path you're going. And the result will be more peace. Things will be fine. Just keep going down this path. And the second opinion, though, that they get is that if they continue down this path that they're on, that destruction is going to come. Matthew 7:13-15, Christ says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And the majority of this passage is God warning the people exactly of that. That these false prophets are ravenous wolves. They don't have your best interest in mind. And the wide path is going to lead you to destruction. Get ready. Disaster is coming from the very first word, from the very first verse. Get ready. Blow the trumpet. Get the signal fire going that it's time to retreat into the city, because these shepherds, verse 3, are coming up against you. They're going to surround you and they're going to prepare war against you. And then look at verse 4. What are they going to say? Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. What's the idea? The invaders are going to be so successful that they're going to be disappointed when the sun starts to go down. They're going to say, oh, if we would have just started earlier in the day, there's so much more destruction to be done here. They aren't ready. The sun's going down and they aren't ready to retreat back to their tents for a night of rest. No, the day's been so good. Let's press on. Let's keep on with our looting and our destruction. And God says, You, Jerusalem, are like this delicate woman who's going to be surrounded and destroyed. You are going to be besieged. And verse 9 has the imagery of this, of these people being thoroughly gleaned like grapes. Remember, in the Old Testament law, provision is made for gleaners, for the poor of the land to come along after the initial harvest and to pick every last grape, or, you know, to pick all the rest of the corn or all whatever crop it was that they were dealing with. Well, this is the gleaners are going to come along, and then with the gleaning, you just take everything that's left. You take everything off of the vine. And that will be what happens to Jerusalem. This is the last pass. And what has not been previously picked over will now be picked. And then God also, there's more details that we could draw out in other parts of the chapter. But specifically, God sets up then at the end of the chapter, He sets up Jeremiah, verses 27 and following, as a witness to testify and to test the authenticity of this people, to test their way. And He is there as an assayer. And an assayer is an examiner, somebody who sees if something is genuine. And so Jeremiah serves to test the wickedness of this people. And even as God turns up the heat on them, God finds and Jeremiah confirms that the dross cannot be removed, that this people will not release their dross. And so therefore, verse 30, they are called rejected silver. And so the people have these, they're on this path of destruction. The false prophets say, it's fine. Everything will go well with you. Just keep doing what you're doing. Jeremiah comes speaking for God, saying this is the path of destruction. But even in the midst of this message of destruction, we see God's continued patience as He calls the people to look for the old paths where the good way is. I said earlier, of course, that there are these two opinions given. But also God calls them, as it were, to slow down, to stop and examine history. To stop, get out of your car, and look around and figure out where have other people gone before you. Other people who have taken this path that you're on, where have they ended up? Other people who have turned off of this path of wickedness that you're on, where have they ended up? Where did these paths lead people? And it's in verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. It's a verse that is another way, in essence, of saying that old truth, that those who don't know history are doomed to repeat the same mistakes over again. And for the youth, in particular, it's a true statement for all of us. But for the youth in particular, you, as you grow up, stand at a crossroads in your lives. And you stand at a crossroads and you are faced with the question, how am I going to live? How am I going to live my life? Am I going to walk in the things that I want to do, the things that I enjoy that make me comfortable, the path of sin and wickedness, the way that is easy for me, or will I follow the path of righteousness? And especially for those of you who are junior high and high school age, you know the ideas of the world, and you also know what God's Word commands. You know enough about both of these things. And God, in addition to giving you what the world says and what He says, calls you, in verse 16, to look at history, to slow down and to think about your options. What's happened to people who have gone before you, who have served the Lord? What's happened to people who have gone before you, who followed after Jesus Christ? Which way is good? Which way results in good things for you? In the Scripture, God offers you to examine the lives of people who have gone before you. What about people who have served popularity, who have served personal pleasure? Where did they end up? What about the person who gave his life to materialism, to acquiring more and more things, more and more personal fame? Where did that path take him? And so God calls you to ask, where does true happiness lie? Where is the real good way? There needs to be a commitment on the part of the church and on the part of every Christian to be evaluating history, to be reading biographies, to be thinking about historical theology and church history, and then retelling these things, remembering how things have gone for those who are before us, asking for the old paths, where the good way is. Where has the good way been for prior generations? Because we need, and our children need, to be reminded of the good way of these old paths. Because the new paths are not necessarily healthy paths at all. But then, it's not, of course, enough to just know the good way. Verse 16 also tells us that we are to walk in the good way. Have you ever been in a car with somebody, or maybe on a hiking trail, and you're lost, and so the driver stops and asks for directions, maybe at a filling station, and comes back, gets in the car, and you say, well, where did he tell us to go? And he said, well, he told us to go down this road and make a left, but I could tell he didn't know what he was talking about. And so we're going to go this way and make a right. Well, that's the danger that verse 16 reminds us of. The danger of hearing the good way, of being instructed in what we ought to do, but then walking out the door after receiving the directions and just continuing down the path that we were already on. And this verse 16 presents to us the challenge of obedience, the challenge of being not merely hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. But then it also offers us a great promise. And that great promise is that as you follow Jesus Christ, that in following Jesus Christ, you will find rest for your souls. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus Christ, as our prophet, promises to lead and direct us in good paths, in paths that will be good for us, to lead us in ways that will provide rest for our souls. Jesus, of course, also said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus knows that people are looking for rest, that people are looking for peace, but that the peace that the world has to offer, when the world says peace, peace, that there really is no peace, that there is only one who delivers true rest and true peace for the soul, and that is Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16:25 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And Jeremiah 6:16 reminds us that there are a lot of dead ends out there. There are a lot of paths that end in a cliff. But there is only one way that brings rest, the narrow way being Jesus Christ. And isn't it true, people of God, that the only reason why we lack rest, the only reason that we grow tired is because we go our own ways. It's because we decide to serve ourselves, to do our own thing, instead of walking in the paths that God has laid out for us. We decide to lay out our own path. And instead of serving Him, we serve ourselves. If we would just walk in the good way, God promises that we will find rest for our souls. That God will provide us with joy and with contentment. And Jerusalem is given to us as a warning, as a cautionary tale of God's, of what happens when people will not walk in God's way. And that's the ending of verse 16, isn't it? But they said, "We will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you. Listen to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not listen." And we see what happened to those people. I think sadly enough, we need to remember as people sitting here tonight that sadly enough that that's been the response of people who have been members of this congregation as well. We can't think that we or our children are immune from that response of verse 16. We will not walk in it. We won't walk in the ways of God. We are not immune, and we ought to know our own hearts well enough to know that we're not immune from that response to God's Word. And so God here, I think often we would much prefer a positive message. We would much rather read a passage like Jeremiah 6 and have it tell us how God's people did respond, how they did walk in the ways of God. But God in Jeremiah 6 gives us a cautionary passage. And the story of Jerusalem is a story of people who heard the way of God and would not follow in it. And they did not find rest for their souls. So God warns us here to take note, to stand in the path, and to see where are the good ways? What's happened to people who have walked in the bad ways? And where is the way that we can find rest for our souls? People of God, we need to join in that line of saints walking in the path, following the followers of Jesus Christ, looking to Him alone for rest for our souls. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this warning, for the warning of the destruction and judgment that came on this city of Jerusalem, for the warning of their lives as they refused to hear the warning. Lord, we pray that we would hear the warning. We pray that in our lives that we would evaluate and see the old paths, the good ways, and that we would walk in those ways. Lord, we pray that we would pursue Jesus Christ, that we would look to Him for salvation, that we would look to Him for rest. We thank You for giving us a Savior whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light, who leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Lord, we pray that we would be good followers, that we would listen to the directions of Your mouth, and that we would walk in them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.